I'd ask you to please turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 7 and verse 31. That's page 1008. We continue this morning in our consideration of the ministry of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7 verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon them. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his finger into his ears, and his spirit, and touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven, and he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosened, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, the subject before us this morning is the Lord Jesus as the perfect communicator. The Lord Jesus as the perfect communicator. But just a few brief words of introduction first. As we consider the route that the Lord Jesus took at this part of his ministry, we can notice that he actually went into areas that the Jewish religious establishment would not normally associate with, would not normally connect with. From Tyre and Sidon, we find him going through this region of Decapolis, inhabited by Gentiles. And this reminds us this morning that God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. God is sovereign in all his ways. And when the route that Jesus took is viewed on the map, we can see that by going via Tyre and Sidon, then on to Decapolis, arriving at the Sea of Galilee, he went in a circle, in not the most direct route, actually. And from this we are reminded that God does not always take the shortest route in his purposes with us, in his direction with us. Sometimes there are unexpected routes, there are unexpected destinations in the journey of life, which require patience of us. But God is in control. There was a purpose of the Lord Jesus in taking this route, and there is always a purpose in the ways of God. And even if it seems that God seems to be taking a long route in your life, then there is always a purpose. Jesus walked this route also to show that the gospel was going to reach beyond the Jewish nation. Jesus also showed by taking this route that he was prepared to walk out of his way to minister, out of his way to heal. He demonstrated that as he walked, wherever he walked with authority, he walked with purpose. This was not aimless meandering about. Oh, the Lord Jesus always had a purpose. Every minute of the day there was a purpose in the life of Jesus. Not one minute wasted. He redeemed the time. Every single minute of the day that he lived here on this earth. Well, on another occasion, we read that the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. A certain route he must take because there was a direct purpose. There was a lady there he must minister to, a needy soul, a most unlikely person. And yet the Lord Jesus goes out of his way and he ministers. So, Jesus actually walking through the midst of the Decapolis region here to the Sea of Galilee also demonstrates mercy. Because previously, Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee to heal and to save a sick demonic man in this same area. And now Jesus is back in the same area again to heal and to save another man. Yet actually, it was in this very region from where after his first visit and that healing, that the people pleaded with him to go away. They begged him to depart from this area. They couldn't cope with such a man in their midst. But now in his sovereign mercy, he's there again. And he's willing to come again in his long-suffering mercy. I wonder how much change, though, the witness of that previously healed demonic man had made in that area, because Jesus had told him to go back to his friends and tell them what great things God had done for him and how the Lord had had compassion on him. And evidently this man must have gone back and told his friends. And no doubt his area of witness developed, because now he was healed in his mind, this poor man. He had an incredible ministry in that area. And now we read that all types of people marveled at his healing, marveled at the healing work that Jesus had done in his life and his testimony. The wonderful things, the great things that God had done in his life. So no doubt there was a preparation for the second visit of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus would have been aware of this, witness, this man, this testimony of this man who had been made whole by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his right mind now was a witness. And there was a preparation going on in preparation for the second visit of the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, the fact that Jesus came again, having been told to go away, shows great mercy. But now this morning, I would like us to look specifically at the Lord Jesus, first of all, as the caring communicator. Jesus as the caring communicator. Now, we read again in verse 32, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Father, that is, be opened. Now, as I said before, previously, the people in Decapolis had begged him to go away. But now he's back again. They beg him to put his hand on this man. This seemed to be the obvious way for this man to be healed. But we learn from this, we must never dictate to God the way that he must work. How God should handle a situation. It's not for us to say to God, oh, you must handle this situation in my life this way. And you must do this and this and this. We must never dictate to God. No, we must humble ourselves before God and ask, oh, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's ways are not our ways, but God's ways are the best. Well, Jesus healed this man in a very meaningful and personal manner. Jesus entered into this poor man's silence through caring communication, through touch, through feeling, through sense. And so we see from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ great wisdom. Jesus had great adaptability in how to deal with different people. He didn't have a one-method approach. The Lord Jesus, we'll see in his ministry, had a different approaches. Jesus is ministering to a man who cannot hear and cannot speak clearly. He has this speech impediment. And Jesus meets this man. He knows exactly how best to help him, how best to handle him. And it teaches us how vital it is in the way in which we, in dependence upon God, approach our gospel witness and communication. It requires great thoughtfulness. We mustn't just be fixed to one method and say, that's what we've done year after year after year after year, and demand God to work in that way. We have to think. We have to pray. We have to understand the times in which we live. For example, in the last 30 years, there's been a tremendous change in media communication. A tremendous change. So much communication now is through the website. So much is through the online. The whole method of people's communication with each other has changed. And we need to have a wisdom to understand the times in which we live. And we don't just carry on and on and on, saying, well, that's the way we've always done it. We have to be like the Lord Jesus, we have to have adaptability. We have to understand the state and the condition. It requires great thoughtfulness. And we read as well in the ministry of the Lord Jesus that he didn't always communicate with people in the same way, in the same manner. He always had a heart of love and kindness and meekness and truth, but he didn't always communicate in the same way. For example, at times the Lord Jesus, for the glory of God, spoke very severely at times. Other times very compassionately, just like this deaf man and dumb man. But you know, before last week we were considering the Syrophoenician woman, and it seemed that the Lord Jesus spoke to this woman very harshly. But he did it to nurture her faith. He knew exactly what he was doing. But if you notice in that one chapter, you see a difference in the approach of Jesus. The way in which he's speaking to people in a different way, with the same end in view. We read in the chapter in the Gospel of Luke where the Lord Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. He wept as he travelled to Jerusalem. But then when he was in Jerusalem, he went into the temple and he saw the money changers and all the wickedness that was going on. He threw them out. There was a righteous anger. There was a difference. And so it seems that as we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, to those who should know the right way, he was very firm. But to those who did not know the right way, he was very compassionate. There seems to be a pattern. To the religious leaders who should know better, he was very firm. He was very straight. You know the word of God. You know better than this. You know what is right. But for those unbelievers, those that hadn't heard the gospel, hadn't heard the truth, he was very kind and compassionate, very patient. So we read of him driving out the buyers and the sellers in the temple with a whip and rebuking the religious leaders. We read of him actually rebuking Peter when he went beyond himself speaking to Jesus. He said, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." That's very powerful communication. "Thou art an offence unto me in this attitude that you have, Peter." We read of him on another occasion having a righteous anger with his disciples when they pushed the children away. Jesus saw it. He was very much displeased. And then again, I say, with the religious leaders when they criticized him for healing a man on the Sabbath day, we read that he looked on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. But see, looking on a congregation which had no sound teachers regarding the word of God, no one to teach them, no one to shepherd them, oh, his approach was so different. Oh, we read of him when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. No one to teach them. And he was moved with compassion for them, as we should be moved with compassion for the people at Ashford. Our whole approach to unbelievers should be approached with compassion. They're lost. They're heading for a lost eternity, and our hearts should go out in compassion towards them. And so we need to seriously consider the condition and the state of the person that we are communicating with. The way the Lord Jesus dealt then with the Syrophoenician woman was, and this man, was different, but the purpose was the same. Always in meekness and truth, with a person's best interest spiritually and physically at heart. He cared wholeheartedly for the whole being of the person. There was one message based on truth, the gospel message. That didn't change one iota. But the way he communicated that message, he showed great adaptability. For example, we know that there are people who are deaf. And, for example, at the tabernacle, there is a very growing deaf ministry. Now, there's adaptability. There's signing. They sign the message as it's going on. And many people are coming, 30 or 40 people coming, of deaf people from London, coming to hear the message alongside the congregation. Adaptability. What do we do? How do we reach out to these deaf people? Are they got to be forgotten? No, we can sign. It's different, but we're showing adaptability. The message is the same. The message of truth is the same. And so we see this in the ministry of Jesus. Just how he's dealing with this deaf man. He's dealing with sense and touch and feel. He's going to communicate the truth to him, yes, but he has to deal with him in a different way. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the considerate communicator, the wise communicator. We read in verse 33, how is he going to deal with this man? He took him aside. He looked in this man's face. This man had fear on his face. He was suddenly surrounded with this multitude. And they're all looking at him. And these people just, they bring this man to Jesus. And probably, possibly roughly, he was just a low person into society. But he needs to be healed. So they drag this man to Jesus. And they tell Jesus to put his hand upon him and heal him. So maybe this man was frightened and felt intimidated. They'd entered into his life and they weren't communicating with real compassion and care for him. But then he looked in the face of the Lord Jesus and such a change. Instead of feeling threatened, he was a man that understood. He knew exactly how to minister to this man according to his needs. And so it is when, through the ministry of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit and the work, the ministry of the Word of God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and the Lord works in our life through that blessed partnership of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus is revealed to us personally. It's like being taken out of the crowd and being spoken to personally by the Lord Jesus from his Word. And it's a remarkable experience. You can be in a congregation and you can lose sight of all the people around you. And there's just you and the Lord Jesus. And it's like the Lord Jesus is speaking to you personally. And he's taking you aside. He's speaking to you as a person. You receive his personal one-to-one attention. That's what happens when we're called by grace. The Holy Spirit of God comes into our life, convicts us of our sin, and we begin this personal relationship with God. God has instigated that relationship. Nevertheless, it's a personal relationship. We're taken aside. We're taken out of the crowd. We're taken out of the world. And God speaks to us directly and personally through his word. Because in the attention of Jesus, the caring communicator, we're not a number. You're a person of value. We read in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you, a person, out of darkness into his marvelous light. But then I want us to notice how the Lord Jesus is not only the caring communicator, he's not only the considering communicator, he considers and he understands the situation you're in. He's a considerate communicator, dealing with a person personally. He's also the clear communicator. So he has this man that he's taken aside, and this man is deaf. And this man is has a speech impediment. He can't speak. So this man has a silence in his life. He's in bondage in his life. He can't hear. He can't speak properly. So how does Jesus communicate with this man? Well, he took three actions to communicate with this man, and he did it in such a kind way, such a clear way. He ministered to him as the good shepherd. Firstly, we read, he put his fingers into his ears. Why did he do that? Well, he's saying to that dear man, I'm going to deal with your problem in your ears. And then he spat and touched his tongue. And he's telling this man, I'm going to deal with your speech. He's communicating to this man so kindly, so correctly, so compassionately, so clearly. And you see the wisdom, the thoughtfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dealing with this man as a person. He's coming and sitting alongside this man, and he's communicating him just where he is. He touches his ears, he touches his tongue, but then thirdly, we read, he looked up to heaven, and he sighed. Now this man would have sensed this sigh. He wouldn't have heard him sighing, but he would have sensed Jesus' face, his sigh. And he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So what was he telling this man when he looked up to heaven? He's saying, I'm going to get help from God. Well, he was the Son of God. But nevertheless, when Jesus was here upon earth, he always did things in dependence upon his Father as the perfect man, the Father God in heaven. And he's telling this man, this is God that's going to heal you. And we must look to God. And so he's so kind. He's so considerate. He's so thoughtful. He showed that a deaf and virtually dumb person is not beyond God's healing power. He demonstrated the need of flexibility in the way we should respond and treat people with different needs. This man was severely disabled, but this man could see, this man could feel, so Jesus communicates with him through sense and sight and touch and feel. And then I want us to notice then how the Lord Jesus was the compassionate communicator. We read again in verse 34, when he looked up to heaven, he sighed. He sighed. Now, Jesus looked at this man and he sympathized with his problems, sharing of his sorrow. He is the understanding high priest in heaven. He sighs with you as you trust in him. He sympathizes with your suffering. He sympathizes with the situation you're in. He's a sympathizing high priest. He's the caring high priest. He's the understanding high priest. We do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In all our affliction he was afflicted. Oh friends, understand Jesus the Good Shepherd, the High Priest. He understands. He sighs. He sympathizes. And he sighs with this man here. And he enters into this man's silence. He enters into this man's suffering. Because before his eyes is a sad example of a fallen, spoiled creation. The Lord Jesus Christ with the Father and the Spirit had made the world perfect. But sin had entered the world and spoiled the world. And here is one man who's suffering. Suffering physically from the effects of a fallen world. And Jesus is not closed in his heart to the needs of the world. He enters time and space, and he demonstrates his compassion, a concern for the needy. He comes alongside. He doesn't just come alongside, but he comes alongside and he sighs. He understands. He sees around him physically and spiritually the first hand, the effects of the fall. And he sighs over the fall. He sighs over the suffering of this man. And as we consider this in a deeper way, the Lord Jesus Christ sighs over the fall of man, the sin of man. And he steadfastly went to Jerusalem. We read he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the problem of unbelief. And he goes to Calvary to find, to provide a way of salvation. With a heart of steadfast love, he went to the cross at Calvary, and there to suffer, bleed and die on behalf of all those who will put their trust in him. Providing a way of redemption, a way of restoration with God, Oh, we have this merciful and understanding high priest who sympathizes with our infirmities. But then, the next point I would like to make is the certain communication. Epatha, that is, be opened. Oh, the Lord Jesus speaks with assurance, in dependence upon his Father in heaven, praying that this man will be given the freedom to speak and to hear. Be opened. And this man was given immediate and complete healing. He was given the immediate ability to speak clearly. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ are certain. But how does Jesus communicate with us now? How may we say that the communication of the Lord Jesus is certain and clear and compassionate and considerate with us now? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ communicates with us now through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. So there is this blessed partnership between Christ, the sovereignty of the Father, the intercession of Christ in heaven, and then the ministry of the Holy Spirit here on earth, revealing precious truth to us. Christ in the truth of the Word of God. So, the Word of God, you know, is the only book in the world which relies upon the Holy Spirit to communicate its message. There's no other book in the world, no hymn book, no other theological book is the same as the Bible. The Bible is the inspired, pure, holy Word of God. And it is the Word of God, the Bible, which is in partnership with the Holy Spirit of God, whereupon the Lord in his sovereignty chooses to bless people. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ clearly communicates through the gospel, through his word, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we are converted, we are liberated. Before we are converted, we can't speak properly the words of the gospel. Our tongues are tied. Our ears are deaf to the gospel. Without the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, opening our ears and loosening our tongues. Well, when the Spirit of God comes, what a difference. When we speak words from the soul, it's a new language to us. We understand a new language. We understand a spiritual language of the soul. Our tongues are loosed and we speak plain. Oh, we speak truth. We speak the gospel, and God opens our mouth and gives us this new spiritual language to communicate. And we want to tell people what the Lord has done for our soul. Jesus touched the man's ears. The gospel comes by preaching and hearing by the word of God. Jesus touched the man's lips. The Holy Spirit liberates our tongues to speak of Jesus Christ. A new language, a gospel language. Well, Jesus then tells the people in the final verses not to make public this miracle. But we read that the more he told them, the more they published. And what are we to make of this? Well, the problem that Jesus knew here and saw here was that their publishing of the Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus, only went so far. In some ways, it's very good to hear this message. He hath done all things well. But Jesus knew there was a limit to their message. All things well was limited to him making the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They saw him as a healer. But they didn't see the spiritual message behind that healing. They didn't see the bigger picture. They didn't see that this was speaking to them of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and he can come to save the soul. And so we read that they disobeyed Jesus. Yes, they had something very good to say, but Jesus knew that when they said he had done all things well, the all things for them did not include the soul. Now that is a question for us this morning. Maybe we're just worshipping God as a God of providence. We're saying, well, God is has answered my prayer for this and that in my life, and I can see God's hand in my life in providence. Well, that's good. But what about your soul? Has he done all things well for you, for your whole being, for your soul? When you say he has done all things well, can you say, ah yes, not just providentially, but spiritually? He has done all things well. I was speaking at coffee morning on Friday from the words, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the question I was asking, and it's a similar question this morning, is, when you cast all your care upon God, what is all your care? What is your care this morning? Now, you might have come into God's house with a care about work, or a care about the family, care about the home, or care about your health. That's all legitimate. But how sad if all your care is just in the material, the physical, and you're not caring for your most precious possession, your soul. It's your most precious possession. And when we talk about Jesus doing all things well, the greatest thing the Lord Jesus Christ has done is far beyond healing a person. It's going to Calvary. It's the Son of God made man, interceding for sinners, in their place and in their stead, suffering the eternal wrath of God on behalf of all those who put their trust in him, all those ordained unto life. That is the greatest act of God for this needy world. In a way, it superabounds creation. The glory of God is seen in all its wonder, in his love, saving sinners, that they might go to heaven, that they might be right with God. And the question is this morning is, when we say he hath done all things well, what does the all things include in your life? Don't be like these people that Jesus had to try and had to keep charging to not publish his name so much, because he knew that they were just really astonished at his works, not at his message. And the great burden of the Lord Jesus Christ was the gospel, was sinners. He came to save those which were lost. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, when Jacob met Esau, there's something very interesting that went on in their conversation. You know how Esau was a materialistic man. Jacob was a very successful businessman, but he also had a spiritual relationship with God. And he sent a gift in front of him to try and pacify Esau, because he deceived him many years ago before his conversion. And they meet, and it's a happy meeting. And Jacob wants Esau to receive this gift. And Esau says, I have enough. I have enough, Jacob. I'm happy with life. I'm a successful businessman myself. I've got enough, Jacob. But Jacob replies and says, I have all things. I have all things. I just don't have enough. I have all things. I have the God of Jacob that's on my side, who has prospered me not only providentially, but he's blessed me spiritually. Oh, I wrestle with God. Jacob wrestled with God, and before he met Esau, he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob knew that if he was going to meet Esau, he had to have God with him. The present wasn't enough. He needed God with him. And Jacob really had all things. And I do pray that each one of us might be able to say from our hearts this morning, he hath done all things well. Not only just for me providentially, but for my soul. All things well for my soul. Well, we see the Lord Jesus then was concerned for the body and for the soul. When we go right back to the very beginning of the time when God created the world, and then he created Adam and then Eve, we read that the Lord saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. Well, God made man in his image, and that man had a body and a living soul. He was both physical and spiritual, a physical and spiritual being. And so when God says he's done all things well, and it's very, very good with God, that's not just physical, that's spiritual. The very good with God is that which includes the physical and the spiritual. So the all things with God include your soul. Well, to what extent do we believe that Jesus has done all things well? Oh, friends, he is the mighty Saviour. He has done all things well. He's gone to Calvary, and he was able to say, "It is finished. I've completed this work on behalf of needy sinners. I've done all things well in the sight of God the Father." And he will accept this sacrifice. Oh, the great all things of God are not just providential, they are spiritual. And the greatest work of all is salvation. Oh, may we sing from our heart to the glory of God that Jesus' Son has most assuredly done all things well. He came from heaven to this earth. He's lived a perfect life. He's fulfilled God's law. He has fully satisfied God's justice on the cross. He's provided the atonement for sinners. He's made a way to heaven. He intercedes in glory for sinners. What great things Jesus has done for sinners. He's done all things well. For those who repent of their sin and put their trust in him, he has done all things well. Great things. Well, the hymn writer put it so beautifully when he said, "Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and greater rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see." Amen.